I'm John. Nice to meet you. And I've been asked to come and give a testimony, and I'm always delighted to do so. Testimony of what God's been doing in my life and in my heart, and it's an honor to do that. I've been on a little bit of a journey recently. It's been good. It's been a good journey. Since Easter, actually, or the week before, Holy Week. Monday of Holy Week, I was in Washington, D.C. with Naomi's class. It was awesome. I was a chaperone, and I was a good one. I was. Brought all those kids home. They're all safe. All inspired. So I was there and had a great time. But on Monday of Easter week, I was in a hotel. I had my own hotel room. It was real nice. And I woke up at 5 a.m. feeling refreshed and energized. That's odd for me just in general. But given the fact that I'd already been with eighth graders for 4 days, long days in Washington, D.C. Long, I mentioned there, long days. With lots of, hey, come back over here. Hey, don't go over there. Why are you doing that? It's like a lot of that, right? Which, tiring. But awesome. So I woke up at 5, feeling great. So I said, okay, let's do this. And so I got up, and I was excited because I'd planned, my original plan, for full disclosure, I had my alarm set for 6:30. I was going to speed read some scriptures, jump in the shower, and meet everybody for breakfast by 7. But here I was at 5, wide awake, and I felt good. And so I started early. I had an hour and a half extra, and I was excited to get into the Word and start praying and kind of see where God was going to take me. I've been enjoying the discipline of walking through the Revised Common Lectionary. Remember before we left for our trip last summer, I had those prayer journals? And so that prayer journal I made, basically, is just a journal that had all the readings for the day that comes from the Revised Common Lectionary. It's a really neat thing the church really has been doing for many, many years. Generations, this Revised Common Lectionary. They have verses for every day of the week. It's fantastic. And it kind of gets you connected to the church calendar in a creative way. But each verse, the verses are connected. And it takes you basically through the whole gospel. So I love this. And I've been loving it for years now. But it's still exciting for me when I get up in the morning to see what kind of verses are part of this lectionary. And I ask what God would say through the lectionary each day. And that's part of the devotion that I have pretty regularly. And so I get up and I'm reading these things on Holy Monday, and Holy Week in the lectionary is the best. All the verses about Christ journeying through that last week, powerful, powerful verses about his surrender, right? Powerful verses about his sacrifice, powerful verses that just show his great love for us. And so I love Holy Week, and reading those verses just feels like I get to walk with Christ on those key final days, where he is clearly in great anticipation, angst, but it ends in this beautiful, joyful day, right? This wonderful resurrection. So there I was reading these scriptures, and suddenly another weird thing that happened. I felt like I wanted to start writing poetry. Now, I know you're saying, you're the lit guy. Why wouldn't you write a lot of poetry? I don't. Actually, it's just the opposite. I read poetry, I read literature, and I critique it. And that's what I've been trained to do for many, many years. And so when I take my pen to write my own poetry, oh, it's like I can't even get a letter down without saying, wow, that's terrible, right? So I'm just the worst. So I'm writing and critiquing. This is the worst thing you could do. But here I was. I wanted to write poetry about these things that I believe God was teaching me in the Word. And there was this really wonderful feeling. And these are not great works of art that I'm creating. Believe me. I know it, but they are compacted like thoughts and images that draw together something important. So I'm going to share one with you. This is the one I wrote on Monday of Holy Week. It was inspired by these three verses, Psalm 118, Jeremiah 33, and Philippians 2. So I read those, and I started just thinking, and these are the thoughts that came to me in this kind of simple poem. Give thanks, and for thankful hearts we ask. Remind us to turn our faces heavenward, calling, you answering our need, revealing, you inspiring with the unsearchable, grateful, acknowledging your goodness, always knowing you are here, working to will and to act in order to fulfill your good purposes. Give thanks. And as I crafted these together, it was just this wonderful moment as I felt like that the Lord was present with me. I felt the Holy Spirit was present with me, helping me kind of synthesize these different verses in a way. And that's kind of what I think poetry is, in many ways, is compacted, synthesized thoughts. You draw from different aspects of reality or just different aspects of your experience and pull them together in this compacted place. On Easter Wednesday, I read Psalm 118, Jeremiah 33, and Mark 10. The lectionary always had these overlapping verses that kind of keep you going for a few days at a time. And I wrote this: "You've been creating since time began, a world of witness, a world that speaks. You've created opportunities to show us, to draw us, to shape us. Yet you teach us to stand, to rise, and to fight for ours, for yours, together. We will embrace at the end of the age, and tears will flow, tears on my face that know how perfectly you wove it all together, how you loved me at every turn, how your hand of love and sacrifice was always upon my shoulder." I had an image that day as I was reading of Christ's love for us and what it'll be like at the end of the age. You know what that came from? Partly was that Bema seat we read as well. That a picture of Christ's love at the end of the age, when we take all our confusion, all our doubts, all our struggles, all the pain we've gone through in our lives, and there's a lot in this room, I know, we take it all there. We take it to heaven with us. I don't think we're gonna have our memories wiped. It's not some freaky horror movie, right? We get to heaven, we have all this stuff with us. We get to the face of Christ, and Paul says it. I love Paul's statement. I always think about this. He says, now we see through a glass darkly. But then, and I picture that then is kind of abstract in Paul's writing, but I picture us before the seat, the throne of Christ. That's the then. And then he says, we will see, what does he say? Face to face. Ugh. I mean, so much of what we're struggling with here in this room is as a result of the fact that we can't see things clearly. Is that not right? It's the confusion. We're all kind of in this together. This is a confusing time. This is a small bit of time in the grand scheme of eternity, but this is a time of confusion. Things are confusing. Things are not clear. That's why our relationships are struggle oftentimes. We deal with problems in our friendships, in our marriages, in our workplaces, because of this lack of clarity. But that moment, wouldn't that be something? Oh my gosh. Just think about it for a second. That moment when we enter that room, if it's a room or not, it's the presence of God, the presence of Christ himself. That moment, in an instant, clarity. And we will know. We'll have answers for all those questions, and we'll know. And more than that, it'll all make perfect sense, and there will be peace. Oh, amen. Amen for that peace. And you know, we get to experience some of that here. I mean, the scriptures, this is why I get excited to read the scriptures in the mornings when I get those chances to sit for extended periods of time to read the scriptures, because I have little moments of that clarity, right? Have you had that? Where you've brought a problem before the Lord and you just don't know where to go, and all of a sudden you're reading a scripture and boom, there is a perspective that changes all of a sudden, and you think, this is how I'm supposed to see it. I'm supposed to walk over this way and turn around and look at the problem from this perspective. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit that leads us through the Word, right? And in that moment, all of a sudden you think, oh, so it's me that has to apologize. Wow, that's a first. Thank you for laughing. Yes, that was supposed to be funny. So pretty much all the time, I have to be the one that apologizes in most situations that I'm in, because I have a big loud mouth. That's a confession. Why am I giving these confessions? Not in my notes. Stick to the notes. Woo! That'll be an awesome moment, though, won't it? That clarity. With a God of the universe who has knit us together and really woven all this together, he will speak to our hearts and our minds, and we will know. I think the overwhelming thing we're going to know is how much we're truly loved. And you hear that all the time, Jesus loves you, and it runs right off your back, runs right over your ears, and we believe it in part, but we can't quite know what it is to really be loved. We're going to know. I think that's the biggest thing. And then we're going to probably start loving for the first time in our lives. We're going to start loving each other. We're going to love God in a way we've never, and it will be awesome. That moment. That clarity. So that was that. That was kind of the poem that I reached in, and I was crying. I told Erica, I cried every morning that week It was so awesome. These tears of joy of things that I think I was seeing for the first time. And I loved it. I mean, every day it got better and better. What am I going to cry about tomorrow? I don't know. I'm excited to go to sleep and find out. And so it really, just to let you know how this has kind of been going on, it's happened every day since. I've been going every single day. I've had a poem every single day since it's Holy Monday. It's been nuts. I haven't cried every morning since Holy Monday. Kind of wish I would. Given the nature of those tears, I want to enter into that place, and I trust that God will continue to open up new insights that will be weep-worthy. The driving theme of all these poems, there's been one theme. That's also kind of nuts, isn't it? I hope you're as impressed with this as I am, because this is really not my doing. I feel like this is coming upon me from outside of me. But looking at your faces, you're not quite as impressed as I am. That's okay. I'm going to try not to read faces. As a teacher, I have to disassociate myself from the faces of my students, which are often like this in my class. Just the other day, I had to wake a kid up. I was like, will you tap Owen? He's falling asleep there, getting angry. Just got to stay in my own world here. The driving theme has been one theme. It's been really neat, but the theme is this, that God is a remembering God. Isn't that a great phrase? God is a remembering God. And right now, let your mind kind of go, right, to all the verses you can think of that God is a remembering God. There's so many stories about the fact that God is a remembering God. And as I sat down to write this, a lot of them started coming to me. He doesn't leave us in our complicated problems. He's not waiting till the end of the age to make all things clear. Now, I do believe all things will be clear at the end of the age, but even now, he is with us in the complications, in the difficulties, in the confusion. He's with us, and he's remembering, and he knows how clearly we struggle with confusion. He doesn't stand at a distance and hope we figure things out. When I think of God as remembering, I think of the way he saved Israel from Egypt. And that's really one of the big ones that comes out to me as God is a remembering God. There's Israel in Egypt under the oppression of Pharaoh. But I also think of this community that I met in Cambodia a few years ago in 2014. And I want to kind of weave those together if I can. But let me start with Exodus 3, verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. That's a great statement. I know. Strong verb, clear subject, good grammar. It's close to my heart. I know their sufferings. It's a simple sentence, but it says it all. And God says the same thing about us here today. I know your confusion. I know the doubts. I know the struggle. I know we do not have a high priest who is unfamiliar with our struggles. Amen to that. I know their sufferings. He said this how many thousands of years ago? Thousands of years ago. Several thousand years ago. And then he goes on to verse 9. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, he says to Moses, right? Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, out of their suffering, out of their confusion. You fill in the blank there, right? He is with us. The people of Israel were bound in slavery, and God was close. God was working, creating, and remembering. I love that. What you just read was exactly what I wanted to say, Bill. I wanted to bring attention to that line in the song, and I just forgot it. What is it again? It was that God is, he is hope, and he is healing right now, right? He is remembering right now. He is healing right now. I love that image that we sang. God is still remembering, still creating, and still saving. I have in my notes those wonderful moments when the songs connect. He is active in the world, active right here among us. So a few years ago, I was in Cambodia. And it was part of our Around the World semester we do at the university. And the pastor of this church, we were in a little city, I'll say kind of a big city, outside of Phnom Penh, 5 or 6 hours, called Battambang. And we were staying on this compound. It was a missionary church. people who had who were in ministry and were there because they wanted to do ministry in the communities around, and mostly in the surrounding jungles. I'll get to that in a second. But I'm there with my group, and the pastor asks me to preach a sermon to his congregation. I'm always happy to give a testimony, as I said, of the goodness of God, and to speak about his love for us. But something dawned on me as I stepped in front of the podium at that church in 2014. Something terrifying came over me. And that was a realization of the people that I was speaking to. This was a people, I had been told, that had all lost loved ones in Pol Pot's terrifying reign in the late 70s. They were all, a lot of them were teenagers when Pol Pot, this terrible dictator, rose up with a group called the Khmer Rouge. And you may have seen the movie Killing Fields. The Killing Fields, kind of an old movie. But Pol Pot took over as dictator under the promise that he was going to free Cambodia and make it a great place. And instead, he ended up having this incredibly horrifying, like 4 years, where they rounded up a third of the population, one third of the population of Cambodia, and slaughtered them, killed them, cut them down. A third of the population. I haven't done all the research on this, but I can't imagine there are per capita more horrifying genocides in the history of mankind when a third of an entire country is killed by its leader. And I spoke to several of these people, one named Sambat. He was a very nice man. And he said, I'll never forget the smell of the rotting bodies as I ran as a teenager from our town, from our home, where we were supposed to stay, because there were Khmer Rouge people there. My dad came in and said, we have to go now. Can't bring anything. We started running, he said. We started running through these fields in the middle of the night, black night, running through the jungles, jumping over bodies. The smell of it still comes to me, he said. He's a 40-year-old man. 50-year-old man, I think, now. We ran. We ran to the border. We crossed over, found refuge there, refugee camps in Thailand and so forth, and went through a process where he was in refugee camps, and then he was in great poverty, and they finally made it to the United States. Actually, was here in California, where he ended up as a refugee. I realized I was preaching to a congregation of people like Sambat, who had gone through incredible suffering. But that's not the end of the story, right? Because Sambat was there. And Sambat told me about how he had fled for his life with his parents to get out of there. And he told me this. He said, I had spent years in the States, and it was terrible. I got into these gangs. I got into these Cambodian gangs in L.A. I got into all kinds of trouble. I got into jail. I was an accomplice for this crime and so forth. He goes, but God met me in the prison. God met me and started to take me on a process over time where I felt his call on my life to return here. To return here to a land and a leadership that had killed many of my loved ones and many of my family members, to come back and to share Christ and the hope of salvation that I had been taught, to share that with the very people that had ravaged my own family and my community, the Khmer Rouge. At that time, by then, they had a lot of the Khmer Rouge people had ended up in the jungles on the outsides of Cambodia. They were still there, many of them. Sambat wasn't the only one. He realized he was part of a movement that God was stirring up in people all around the world, Cambodians all around the world, who were part of this diaspora, who were being called back together by the Spirit of God back to the very land of their torment for one purpose, to share the gospel, to share the gospel with these enemies. That's what I was recalling as I was walking to the podium. I was talking to these people who were part of a mission church that was really a center, Hope Bible Church, Hope Bible Camp. There we were at this center. They had all been called back to do ministry among the people that had killed their families. And I was supposed to preach to them? Exactly. Terrifying. The people in that church knew that God was with them. They told us stories of amazing rescue and rehabilitation, stories of miraculous forgiveness and restoration. They told us stories about why they had returned to Cambodia after running for their lives, living in struggling refugee camps, and so forth. These people knew that God was a remembering God. They saw life through the eyes of faith. They saw the catastrophes in their lives through the lens of faith. That God wasn't causing that. Actually, God was there rescuing them. That evil is rampant in the world, and God is among us. God is not leaving us in that struggle. God is not causing evil. We know the story of the fall. This is the first chapter in our Bible. The people in this congregation, they knew struggle, but they also knew a deep sense of God's faithfulness. I stood at the podium, and I realized that I was speaking to giants in the faith. People who had suffered and lost more than I could imagine. Yet people who remained strong in faith. These are some of the words I spoke. We have heard many stories of the suffering in Cambodia, and our hearts have been broken. Yet we see clear evidence of God's great power and love among your congregation and around this city. There is evil all over the world. Much evil in America and Africa and Europe, all in very different forms. Yet God remembers. He is always at work. I cited Genesis 50 verse 20 that day. The words of Joseph to the brothers that heard him. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. This was the perspective that many of them had. And I really didn't feel like I was preaching. Really, I felt like I was sharing lessons that I felt they had taught me and really just affirming what I saw in this congregation, what I saw in this incredible team of ministers and missionaries, was this faithfulness, was the fact that they, like Joseph, have been chased from their hometowns, have been chased from their homes, but that God was working it for good. For what? What purpose? Genesis says, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. And we read that with New Testament eyes, right? We read those verses with New Testament eyes that many people should be kept alive. Many people will be introduced to the saving faith of Christ Jesus, to saving faith in Christ Jesus. Like God used the very killing fields. He turned that evil on its head, but he twisted it around in the most glorious way to see and to make it happen that so many more people would hear the gospel. Don't hear me wrong. God is not creating genocides. God is not doing that. This is the evil that we create. This is what we do in our sin. This is what we do in our brokenness. It started from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, and so forth. We've been having wars since the beginning of time. Where is God in this? Active, remembering, creating, redeeming. He's a redeeming God. He redeemed us on the cross, but that's not the end of it. I mean, that's the ultimate end, but he's doing all of these smaller works of redemption every day. And so even with something like the genocide in Rwanda, we saw evidence of God at work among the people in Rwanda, turning things back to right, making all things new. I continued in this way in that sermon. I just have some of my notes. I said, God's hand is moving in this land. He has raised up faithful men and women, people like Joseph and Moses. He has raised up churches like this one. And through you, he is bringing the peace, healing, and hope of Christ to this city, to this country. I talked to them about how all of us have suffered oppression because of the sin in the world, but also the sin in our own lives. God knows our deepest struggles. He sees the pain we experience physically, spiritually, and emotionally. He remembers. Psalm 105, verse 8 says, he remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. That is our God who remembers, who makes covenants with mere men and women. The dust of the earth that he formed himself, he makes covenant with. That's powerful humility from a God who can create things with his just voice. About Israel, in Exodus 6, God says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Through Moses, a man whom God filled with courage, God rescued Israel. In Exodus 12:12, we read about the final sweeping of God's hand. And you know this story, but I feel like I'm reading this story in a whole new light these days as we see God active in our world today, in my life today. But this is a God where it says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be assigned for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. After this divine stroke, Pharaoh sets the people free. This is a lasting image, a wonderful testimony of our rescuing God. He does not leave us in our sin or in our slavery. He does not leave us in our confusion or in our doubt. He rescues us. He made a way. He created a way for the Israelites through Moses. He has made a way for us through Christ Jesus. It is Christ's blood that covers our lives, like that Passover, saving us from the curse of sin. So the story goes on again. You know this, but they said to Moses when they got to the Red Sea, right? They turned around in that moment. And I always like to judge the Israelites for this. Like, really? You saw all those freaking plagues? You can't just like trust God for a second? But it's really not that easy, is it, to get away? I mean, that's you and me. That's you and me who have been shown God's faithfulness all these years, and then something happens and we say, what? Where are you? And God in his scripture says, well, I'm still right here. I'm still right here. Trust. Help me to open your eyes. Keep praying. Keep asking me. So they yell to Moses, and this is real snarky, right? Interesting. Snarky Israel here. Reminds me of myself. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? That is like incredible. 1,000 years ago, there's sarcasm, right? I thought it was just in teenagers in the 21st century. Not my kids, other kids. Sarcasm. Right there. Moses says to the people, I love this line. Listen to these strong verbs. Fear not. Fear not. Stand firm and you will see. Fear not. Stand firm and you will see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. And there they are. They're standing at the edge of the water. Big Red Sea. Big army. Unhappy Pharaoh. Coming down with swords drawn, certainly going to slaughter this group. They got their backs to a serious sea. And Moses, who knew something, fear not, stand firm, and you will see. God, let that be our prayer all this week. That we could fear not, we could stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. And he says this in faith, for the Egyptians whom you see today, right there, coming down the hill, fast, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent. Gosh, God is always remembering, always creating, always fighting for us. Each of us, I believe, is called to bear the kind of faith and perseverance that we see from Moses here, that kind of clarity that comes from what? From time in the Word, time trusting, time in prayer, time soaking up the promises and considering the things that God has done for us. We have to be remembering people as well. God calls us to that as well. But you and I can serve our families and our friends, I think, our communities, as Moses served the people of Israel in their desperate hour, while they looked only this way, at their situation and the impossibility of overcoming this army. What's Moses doing? Moses. He had eyes on the living God. The God who saves, the God who is present, and the God who remembers. Oh man, how can we get to the place where we recognize that God is always planning and creating? It's easy to fall into hopelessness. It's easy. Far be it from me to judge these Israelite people who have suffered so much for so long. I too drop my gaze. I too make the mistake of thinking that I am alone in all of this. I too fail to recognize that God is with me and far ahead of me. And I forget that he is a master planner and a master creator. We are always tempted to give up hope, to faint in terror before the powers and principalities at work in this world. But the scripture tells us, and this is a gift. These scriptures are a gift to us. Not a static, dead gift, not a simple letter on a page, but something that's active and moving, that will not return void. That will not return void, perhaps as it even goes into our own minds again and again. It will not return void. The scripture tells us that he, our Savior and King, he is a remembering God. The Christian Cambodians in that congregation, in spite of all their tribulation, believed and trusted in our remembering God. I believe the same thing can be said of this community here. I'm proud to walk with you guys. I'm proud to be a part of this family. I've been proud for 20 years to be a part of this congregation. Because there are people here who have fought hard battles. We don't have Pol Pots, literally, but we've had other kinds of devastating things that have run through our congregation and run through our family and run through our community. Bad stuff, evil stuff, terrible things have happened to us in this room. And we have stood strong, many of us here, together. We have to continue to do that. We have to continue to remember this is the call in our lives. Let us continue to trust that God is with us, that he always remembers the struggles of his children. Exodus 14, 15, the Lord said to Moses, this is a great one. He says, why do you cry to me? That's a little confusing, right? Why do you cry to me? But I think in context, it means something like this. In other words, I set you on a course. I delivered you. I delivered you. With my work on the cross, you are delivered. You are forgiven once and for all. I delivered you. Why are you crying? Keep going. Keep continuing on the course that I have designed for you. By my blood and by my own workmanship, you are my workmanship, created for good works that I have prepared for you at the when? From when? The beginning of time. That's pretty cool. Why do you cry to me? He says this, actually. Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Go forward. Lift up your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Our God redeems. This passage through the Red Sea is a type of baptism. A moment in time that the people can look back and remember how God brought them from death to life. And our baptism is the same. Our baptism is the same. God created baptism as a powerful experience for us. You go down into the water, a sign of your death, yet God brings you back up out of the waters into new life. You arrive at your baptism because you've been drawn there by a God who refused to leave you in your brokenness and in your shame. You are drawn to baptism by a God who remembers. And so in conclusion here, I was inspired by that congregation of Cambodian ministers. It was really incredible to walk with them. We were there for 2 weeks. In my testimony that day, I did not preach, but I sought to affirm something I saw in their struggle, in their perseverance. They, like the people of Israel, had been led through a terrible, violent tribulation. Yet they knew and trusted in the presence of God. They, perhaps more than any community in the history of the world, knew and experienced the ravaging power of evil. But they were more than survivors to me and to my team. They were witnesses. Witnesses of God's faithfulness. Witnesses of God's abiding, creative, and constant presence. They were witnesses, testifying about a God who always remembers. My prayer today is that we too will be witnesses as we leave here with these reminders, but as your own history tells you, God is a saving God. We have experienced God's goodness and love. May we continue to find creative ways to express our faith this week in our God and Father who always remembers. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful to be able to walk in a community like this one with a people, a family, dedicated, devoted, committed, my friends here, to your word, to the truth of your gospel. And I'm thankful to be able to walk in community, confessing to brothers and sisters my own needs, confessing to brothers and sisters my own confusions and doubts, but looking to you together as our very present help in time of need. I know we can't always see you, Lord. We want to. But in this time, in these days, in this short period of time in history, in light of eternity, we know this is a very short time where you are pretty silent. You have hidden yourself in ways, and yet we here want to see you. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our ears. Thank you for remembering us. Thank you for never forgetting us. We love you. Amen.